Maschine.
All right, committee, I'm going to go ahead and call us to order. Government Operations Committee meeting is scheduled until 6 o'clock. Date is 4:18. The time is 11:18. Next is roll call.
Congresswoman Goodfox.
Present.
Congresswoman Shaw.
Present.
Second Speaker Rivard.
Here.
Congressman Big Horse.
Here.
Congressman Keene.
Present.
Congressman Walker.
Here. We have a quorum. Next item on the agenda is prayer. Congresswoman Goodfox, would you say your prayer for us, please?
Yes, thank you. Bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you today and we give you all the praise and the glory. We are thankful for all of our blessings. We ask that you look down upon the mourners, those suffering with any illnesses, and we pray for peace in Ukraine. We ask that you forgive us for our sins. All these things we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Congresswoman. Next agenda, agenda item is approval of minutes. We have hard copies of the minutes, so please review the hard copy of the minutes.
Move to approve the minutes from April 12th.
Second.
Motion to approve the minutes with a second. Any discussion? Hearing none, all those in favor say yes.
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 Any opposed say no. All right, minutes are approved. Next is consideration of appointees. Just say before we get started, these are all reappointments. So they have been vetted previously. So first is Fred Byers for election board alternate. Does anybody have any questions or comments about his appointee questionnaire?
Chair.
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
I can't remember. I haven't been part of this. Maybe once, I think this time last year. Are the appointees, are they coming to the meeting, or do they typically come to the meeting so we can ask questions, or because of COVID last year, I know things were a little bit different.
Right. It's been different from one year to the next, or one chair to the next. I generally, as a chair, send them basically a common courtesy message to let them know that they're on the agenda. I did not do that this time. They are reappointments, and we're not basically voting on their confirmation. We're just basically determining whether or not they're if they're qualified by profession. How does that go? Profession or experience? Education, experience, and there are no ethical or legal barriers to service. That is what this committee is tasked to do. And we can talk about that for the duration of the meeting if we want to. I don't think it's necessary. I figured this would be nothing more than a formality. Correct. Typically, once the committees do their job of making this determination, then if there is an interview that takes place or questions and answers, that takes place once they're put on the congressional agenda for confirmation.
Okay. So is Mr. Byers, he's there for a reappointment?
Correct.
Okay. Thank you.
So, if there's no...
I'll move that the candidate is qualified by education experience and there are no ethical or legal barriers to service.
Second.
Motion with a second. Is there any discussion? Hearing none, all those in favor say yes.
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 Any opposed, say no. All right. Next is Teresa Lampson to the editorial board.
Move that the candidate is qualified by education and experience, and there are no ethical or legal barriers to service.
Second.
Have a motion and a second. Is there any discussion? Hearing none, all those in favor say yes.
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 Any opposed, say no. Okay, that motion carries. Next is Tara Manthe, also to the editorial board.
Move that the candidate is qualified by education experience and there are no ethical or legal barriers to service.
Second.
Motion with a second. Is there any discussion? Hearing none, all those in favor say yes.
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 Any opposed, say no. Okay, that motion passes. Okay, that wraps agenda item 5 up. We'll move on to agenda item 6, which is ONCA 2245, an act to establish the formal standards used to promote the health and general welfare of the Osage people, culture, economy, and natural resources through food and agricultural production on beekeeping and honey. The sponsor is Congresswoman Lemon. Congresswoman Lemon, you have the floor.
Good Thank you, Chair Walker, and good afternoon, committee, and all those listening in. So we haven't really had, we've had opportunity, but to discuss this with committee time, but I asked that it be postponed last committee because we were still working through some of the issues that the group that has been helping and assisting with this particular legislation, the food code, the food model, food security, that type of thing, that we needed some more, that we would appreciate some more time and for us to do our due diligence in looking through this legislation. It is a fairly long piece of legislation. And some of the things that we are looking at is the fact that, you know, beekeeping is something that is an art in and of itself, and it has to do with so many components. And listed in this legislation are criminal and civil components of misdemeanors and fines. And our current criminal code, you know, doesn't define misdemeanor class one, misdemeanor class two. And then you tie into the fact that this registration or regulation or mandate of beekeeping, you know, what do we want it to look like? Do we want it to be a mandatory registration for any and everyone who has bees and keeps bees within our jurisdictional boundaries, that they be regulated by the Osage Nation? You know, that's one question. Currently, how the legislation is written is that it is mandatory that if you decide to be a commercial beekeeper or a non-commercial beekeeper, you know, you would need to be registered through the Department of Natural Resources under Osage Nation's umbrella and follow several other regulations that are set out within this particular piece of legislation, but also any other rules and regulations that would be promulgated under the Administrative Procedures Act, which the Department of Natural Resources does have the ability to do that, as they should. So when looking through this piece of legislation, you know, we also talks about, you know, the one of the definitions that's in here is a bee inspector. Well, we don't have a bee inspector yet, and that would be something that the Department of Natural Resources would need to come through with a definition of the bee inspector and who would carry that title. One of the things that they're looking at and talking about is the potential of, you know, adding game wardens to Osage Nation and through the Department of Natural Resources, and that would be a job responsibility of the game warden. So taking those things into consideration, and then also defining commercial versus non-commercial, that's a really pretty simple change on here. It's the amount of beehives that one would have. 24 and over would be, hang on one second. I apologize. Give me just one second. I'm sorry. I had some background noise there. I had to try to help out with. So ultimately, I just wanted to know if anybody has questions at this point in time on the committee. This bill is not ready at this point due to several of the things that I did speak about. And then anything else that anyone else on the committee has gone through to see, you know, other changes or questions they may have that I can continue to work through. Because another question is, if we make this voluntary, then how would it apply to the criminal code, a voluntary registration? And the idea of making it voluntary, what was discussed is with the people that I've been working with, which is the Indigenous Agricultural Food Initiative employee, Ms. Carly Hotbet. She's been a very great resource for us. And we've also worked with the AG's office. But looking at the voluntary part of registration, so let's just have a scenario where, you know, Mr. R.J. Walker decides to have himself some bees, and he wants to have 20 hives, and he doesn't want to have to be regulated by the Osage Nation. We went through something like this with the community garden, if you guys recall, a couple years ago, about understanding the regulation piece of it and whose umbrella you fall under. And And so let's say that he wanted to do that. And his wife, Christina, said, I'm going to make the best, you know, bee honey out there. And it's going to have the Osage Nation stamp of approval. So, which is great. You know, Osage folks, you know, producing Osage products on Osage land, you know, I'm all for that. So the regulations that they would fall under would be first state regulations. And then if they wanted to have the Osage Nation seal of approval on a voluntary, you know, level, then they would be, they would have to fall under these rules here that are in front of us today and any other rules and regulations and laws, you know, that we put forth, and then the Department of Natural Resources would then also promulgate. So what benefit do you have if it's voluntary versus mandatory? Well, I know that you guys, everybody understands mandatory is mandatory. It's across the board. You have to be, you know, signed up with Osage Nation. You have to be certified pretty much by them. And then you get to set the carry their seal on their, on your product, saying that you are being regulated by Osage Nation. So why else would you want to go ahead and sign up and do that? And the reason I'm putting this out there is just to try to get the conversation started about, you know, what it looks like for us, because if we make it mandatory, it certainly is much more strict. And I don't know if that's the direction we want to go at this point, or start with voluntary and end up someday at mandatory for these regulations. So the reason that the walkers would want to have their honey or bee comb or this, even their hive, you know, certified by Osage Nation is so that they would be able to then carry their products, could be marketed to any Osage Nation retailer if it was considered voluntary, meaning like they could carry to the casinos, at any gift shop that the Osage Nation did or didn't own, or any other place that Osage Nation has retail for sale, the museum, those types of things. And so we're getting hung up a little bit on, if we do it voluntary, then how does the criminal code come into play as a misdemeanor? Or would it be more of a regulation where you would be fined for something if you, you know, broke one of the regulations or the laws that ends up being put into place here? So that's kind of a few of the things that we're going through at this time, trying to figure out what's going to fit us best for today and for a few years in the future. And then do we want to end up going mandatory, which that's, you know, right now the Department of Natural Resources would prefer us to stay voluntary with this particular type of regulation, with the hopes of becoming mandatory in the future. So that's where I'm at with it. And if there's anybody that has any questions, I would like to take them, knowing that we're going to postpone, but so that I can continue to work on this with the Indigenous Agricultural and Food Initiative employees. Thank you, Chair Walker.
Thank you, Congresswoman, for the presentation. Congressman Keene has his hand up. Congressman.
Yeah, good morning, Congresswoman Lemon. First, I want to say I think this is a great piece of legislation, but to directly address the voluntary. So on page 3, where it talks about the beekeeper license, to me, that looks like it's the way it's now. That's mandatory, correct?
Yes, it is. And that's one of the changes that we've been discussing, you know, going back and forth. We're kind of on high center. And that's one reason why I thought, you know, today I was going to see what the committee's thoughts are on looking at it. So you are correct. Yes. And sometimes getting different eyes on it and different questions can kind of open us up to other avenues to be willing to go down. But yes, in A, section 6.10, keeping license A, right now it does say no person shall own or maintain any apiary. So right now it does say mandatory. My committee substitute is will have voluntary in it.
Okay, so as far as the more nuanced legal question about the criminal penalty, do we know the AG's take on making it some kind of a crim penalty with voluntary? Does that just not mix, or what's the feedback on that, even if it's just vague? Thank you.
Sorry. I'm sorry to butt in. I'm Congressman King. Yes, so that is something else that we are considering looking at, either making it just a fine for like a violation, and possibly not go directly to a misdemeanor type of possibility. But with making it, so here's the issue, and maybe you can help us out, help me out on this, Billy. So the mandatory definitely makes it easier to go for a criminal type of misdemeanor. Whereas if it's voluntary, my understanding is that it would be an easier route to go, and not trying to go easy on us, but it'd just be more understandable for us to go to a violation of a regulation and be fined on a civil level. So what are you?
Yeah, so I'm what not are your sure. I'm not sure we could make it a crim penalty if there's no shall language that requires. So I think definitely maybe just the fine, like if said party chooses to do X, you know, we can maybe a small fine. But yeah, I don't think, I mean, just legally speaking, I don't think we could impose criminal. But I'd love to hear what the AG thinks about that. I'm honestly, I don't know. So thank you.
Okay. Can I?
Yes.
Continue. Okay, great. Thank you, Congressman King. And that is something, like I said, that we have been discussing and just trying to find the right language and where do we want to be today? And that's kind of like why I wanted the committee to kind of talk about, you know, where do you guys feel and see us today with beekeeping and, you know, being voluntary versus mandatory?
Congresswoman Shaw.
Thank you, Chair. So beekeeping is something that's new to me. I'm not, certainly not an expert in this, but I do have a couple of questions for you. So how many beekeepers do we have in Osage County that would be subject to this, to these regulations? Do we have any idea?
We actually don't have any idea. And that's something else that, you know, because somebody like, you know, Chair Walker could have his little beehives at his house and we wouldn't know anything about it. And he could voluntarily or you know, just decide not to tell us that he has them there. It's a type of farming that is done. But we currently do not have a census on how many beekeepers we have, whether they be Osage or not, within our jurisdictional boundaries.
Thank you. May I continue?
Yes.
Okay. So, again, keeping in mind that this is not something that I'm well-versed in, but if we proceed with having regulations over beekeepers, is there any liability for the nation attached to that? Because I see a lot of language about disease, bees, et cetera. So if we have the regulations, yet let's say that a whole group of people buy some diseased honey and get sick, what type of liability is there for us, if at all?
So that's a question also that the AG is we're working with Morgan Curry on this, and she has we've talked about that also. She hasn't gotten back to us on that piece of it, so I'm glad that you also brought that up, because that's something else I can say that another committee member had a question about. Concerning the fact that, like you said, where do we go? Here's another scenario. So if you've noticed in the legislation, they're talking about infested bees, and you're supposed to have bees 2 to 3 miles apart, between hives to do your best to be able to do that. There's some contradictory language also in one part of this current piece of legislation that we plan to change, which is on page 6, but, those are some of the other questions that we have, and I'm glad you brought that up because I forgot to mention it, about the fact that what are we looking at if, like you said, we buy some diseased honey, or we have, you know, Mr. Walker's bees get, I'm really picking on you today, I'm sorry. Mr. Walker's bees get some type of disease, and they fly over to Miss Goodfox's bees and infect them. Well, per this legislation, we would have to destroy all of the bees and commandeer them and destroy them, the hives. And so this is just not something that's like, oh, we're going to go start beekeeping somewhere. This isn't a significant piece of legislation that has a lot of moving parts to it. And that's why, like I said, wanted to bring it here in front of the committee and get some really good questions.
Congressman Keene has his hand up. Congressman.
Yeah, just the legal aspect. Typically, you can't sue a governmental entity as a whole. So what would happen is maybe if we had someone on the regulatory side, typically an injured party can sue that person in their individual capacity. But us being a government, we wouldn't face like a town or municipal or a state. We're immune from suit as far as liability in that regard. So I just wanted to clear that up. Thank you.
So but not on the civil side, if it's Mr. Walker going to sue Ms. Good Fox or vice versa.
I thought Congresswoman Shaw was referring to the nation's liability.
I think she was, but there's still the ability. Yes, I agree, Billy. I'm sorry, Mr. Congressman King. But there's also a civil component to it.
Two parties could. So like, say someone got licensed by the nation and the nation messed up. And like your bees did damage to like your neighbor, the neighbor could then sue the bee owner, but they couldn't like sue just the nation generally, but they could possibly go after an individual within the nation, if that makes sense, in their individual capacity.
Thank you.
Anyone else?
Is there any?
Congressman Big Horse.
Thank you, Mr. Chair. Yes, Congresswoman Lemon, I was just wondering, are there similar state rules and regs, kind of like what we're looking at now?
There are some similar to this, being that, and there are some other actual tribal nations that have adopted beekeeping. And just for reference, and I can definitely, let me back up really quick, Congressman Big Horse, and tell you that we can get the regulations definitely to you guys as a support documentation. The other piece is that there are other Native tribes within the United States that have adopted beekeeping in their food model food code. One of the interesting things looking at it is that every one of them that the food code references the current food code that we have as far as like the food code model. I think I emailed it to everybody several years ago. I can re-email it again. It's just in a very large document. Every one of the Native tribes that allowed for their legislation to be entered into the model food code, for an example, were mandatory sanctions. They chose not to go the voluntary route. And so this has been a very interesting conversations with the the IAFI, the Indigenous Agricultural Food Initiative group, because we're looking at voluntary at this point in time. So it's a different spin on it. But I can definitely get you those regulations, and then I can pull out, if you guys would prefer, from the current support documentation that I sent a long time ago, so I probably should update it for you all, some of the other Native tribes who have adopted the beekeeping as a mandatory regulation, to see what they look like compared to what we're looking at in front of us, if that would be something the committee would prefer. I don't have a problem doing that at all.
Anyone else? So Congresswoman Lemon, you said you were working on a committee substitute. Do you want to ready to postpone and then?
Yes, that would be great. And if anybody has any other questions, Congressman Walker, or anybody, please email me, let me know, you know, whatever it is you think. And I'll get these state regulations and these other examples of tribal code to you guys, if that's what you'd prefer.
Move to postpone ONCA 2245 to the call of the chair.
Second.
Motion to postpone with a second. Any discussion? Hearing none, all those in favor say yes.
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 Any opposed, say no. Motion carries. Bill is postponed. Next is agenda item 7, which is ONCA 2246, an act to establish the formal standards used to promote the health and general welfare of the Osage people, culture, economy, and natural resources through food and agricultural production of industrial hemp. Sponsor is Congresswoman Lemon. Congresswoman Lemon.
Okay, thank you, Congressman Walker. And I am waiting on some more information from the AG's office. And also, there is a companion piece of legislation that needs to be filed to go along with this legislation that's in front of us today for hemp. And that particular piece of legislation at the moment is only in draft form, and it's not ready for filing. And even if it doesn't be, if it's not ready by this session, or that's okay. It's what I spoke about last time. It's the plan that you put together for the Secretary of Agriculture. The Secretary of Agriculture has to approve the plan before you're even allowed to begin industrial hemp. Some of the things that we're running up against that we've noticed so far is that, and Congresswoman Stabler mentioned this at one time in one of our conversations, and it wasn't in committee, it was just on the sidebar conversation. So we have industrialized hemp and we have the ability to do it, but we have certain things on our side that we must complete before we can start that process, which one is getting a foundation laid, an outline, if you will, of what the law looks like within jurisdictional boundaries of Osage Nation. And then that's the piece of legislation that you have in front of you now, the piece that you're that I don't have yet out yet and is in draft form is the, and not ready to be filed, is the plan that you would submit to the Secretary of Agriculture, which is required. So what you do is you get your plan submitted along with your outline of your industrial hemp legislation that you have been approved by the tribal nation, which would be us, signed by our chief and submitted to the Secretary of Agriculture for approval. Once that's approved, then it would come back to the nation and the rules would be and regulations would be promulgated through the Administrative Procedures Act, which takes some time also because there's a 30-day window for questions and comments concerning anyone who would like to submit something concerning the industrial hemp legislation and the laws that are going to be put into place. So with that being said, the reason I mentioned Congresswoman Stabler earlier is because one of the biggest things is, so this is great. We want to do industrialized hemp. And I've not ran across any one person that doesn't want to get to this point. But one of the biggest obstacles we have is we can grow it. Great. But where are we going to go with it? Where are we actually going to take this hemp that we grow and where's it going to be processed at? And so there's currently only two processing facilities and there's a third one being built, I believe, down in Wichita Falls. And that's just from a little bit of research that I have done and in visiting with Carly Hotvet. So everybody's gung-ho to go and do this, but the problem is where are you going to take your product once it's complete for production? And that is the one component that Congresswoman Stabler spoke about is that she mentioned that, you know, the production of it is easy, growing it, but actually producing a product from it is where we fall into a big hole because economically having to transport it to a facility that is many, many miles away isn't feasible at this point in time. So visiting with Jan Heyman and the executive and through the Department of Natural Resources, we want to go ahead. We want to get this in place, but we want to do it right. And we want the framework laid down. So when the production companies the people that do produce the products, are here and closer, it makes it more feasible. it also means that we could ourselves become a site that, if we chose to, somewhere within our jurisdictional boundaries, to take in industrial hemp in its raw form and make products. We could do the whole scope if we wanted to. Yes, it's many, many, many millions of dollars of investment that we would look at. But that's where I'm at with this particular piece. It's also going to take a lot of due diligence, and I'm not complaining. It's just, it's a large undertaking in understanding all of the requirements that are going to have to be put into our plan that we submit to the Secretary of Agriculture. So again, if anybody has any questions that they'd like me to forward on to, you know, during our my continued discussions concerning hemp, I'd be glad to take them with me and to my next meeting that I'm going to have with my group.
Congresswoman Lemon, I also think this is a great piece of legislation. So just a few points. One, Oklahoma allows industrial hemp. Mm-hmm. Have we had any consultations with Oklahoma tribes already engaged in the practice? And I'm trying to figure out how they tailored their laws to kind of align with the state laws to kind of make it smooth. Have we had any kind of communication in that area?
I haven't had direct communication. We have sent some inquiries out, Billy, and we are waiting for those to come back as concerning that type of that information with others that have just like the beekeeping. But yeah. I will definitely let them know that you have, you know, further. Is there anything specific?
Well, just because we get into like this checkerboard jurisdiction where, you know, there's federal hemp law, there's state hemp law. So now we'll have tribal hemp law, right?
Right.
So our bill, the language will apply to all of Osage County, where I just want to avoid where, you know, if there's like a venture capitalist or somebody that's wanting to do a hemp farm, I don't want them to say like, oh, the Indians have all these regs that make it harder
right.
to do it. So just kind of, you know, it just takes a lot of communication and just kind of make it a smooth process. I was just wondering if there's any other tribes as a model that we could look to in Oklahoma to see if we could craft ours similar, because they'll face similar jurisdictional issues. So thank you.
I will get back to you guys on that. There's something else I do want you guys to think about too, if you would, and hemp. I mean, if we don't, so looking at just what hemp is and where it comes from, you know, a lot of people get afraid of it because it's a cannabis plant, but what I want everybody to understand is not really on that aspect of it. It's just the simple fact that the amount of water that it takes to produce this particular product it's unbelievable how much water is required. And so that is something else that if currently right now in our jurisdictional boundaries, we don't have a prime spot to actually grow hemp. Doesn't mean that we couldn't have one, but at the industrial level that we would want to be able to have some type of revenue from it. So that is another, and it's not, I'm not telling you that so that we'll go and purchase land somewhere and that's a thought somewhere. It's just, there's so many other components to just growing it. You know, you could do the facility where it's actually core products are produced there, where you take the hemp in, if that's something that we'd want to do. But that is something else that is extremely important to understand, is that you have to have the land mass with really good irrigation to produce it at a level that is economically, you know, developed economically for us as a revenue possible stream. There's something else to think about with industrial hemp when you look at it. And if you look up, oh my gosh, if you look up all the things that hemp can replace, you know, it's one of those, for me personally, it's one of the aspects of doing better and treating, you know, where we live in our lands in a better way, meaning that sometimes to balance things out, it's not all about the almighty dollar and how much we can make. Sometimes it's about how we can do better with what we have and treat, you know, our earth and our land just in a better way. And I don't want to go down a bunny hole here, and I'm not trying to. It's just another thought about when you think about industrial hemp, it's not just about the dollars for me. It's about the ecological impact that it can have to our environment that is positive and not negative. And that drives me more than the money side of it, is taking care of what we have and really taking care of it in a way that that it's deep inside of us, how we know that we're supposed to treat our lands and our environment. Sorry, I went on that bunny hole there.
Anyone else? Congresswoman Lemon, do you have a preference on how the committee handles this bill at this time?
I don't. It has some work that needs to be done, like I said, and I just kind of wanted to get it out there, and I appreciate you indulging that, Chair Walker.
Motion to postpone ONCA 2246 to the call of the chair.
Second.
Motion with a second to postpone. Any discussion? Hearing none, all those in favor say yes.
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 Any opposed say no. All right, the bill is postponed. Next is... ONCA 2247, an act to establish the formal standards used to promote the health and general welfare of the Osage people, culture, economy, and natural resources through food and agricultural, to add Chapter 8 on livestock to the Osage Nation Food and Agricultural Act. Sponsor is Congresswoman Lemon. Congresswoman Lemon, you have the floor.
Thank you. Thank you, Chair Walker. Okay, so we have another food model code piece of legislation here. This one is dealing with the branding of livestock within our jurisdictional boundaries. And again, this is a piece of legislation that we haven't discussed greatly, and it's due to my request I'm still working through it also, but I wanted the committee, if there were any questions that they might have concerning this particular piece of legislation that I would love to hear and be able to get back to them on. Again, we're looking at the branding of livestock and why is it important to brand our livestock? Well, there's a lot of reasons why. I'm sure I'll miss a few, and Congressman Walker, you could probably help me out here on why it's important to brand our livestock. And we're not talking about just the Osage Nation Ranch. We're talking about anyone who lives within our jurisdictional boundaries. And what this legislation is, you ask yourself, do we want this to be voluntary? Do we want this to be mandatory? That's another question that we're looking at. You know, where are we at in this? The Department of Natural Resources at this point in time prefer for it to be voluntary, in hopes of moving it to mandatory in the future. Why is it important to brand your animals? Well, for one, of course, we all know for identification. Another good reason is that it's the idea that it helps with cattle rustling is what it used to be called. Is it still called that, Congressman Walker?
That's what I would call it.
So thieving of your livestock, any type of livestock, and so you're going to notice that horses are in here. It's not to offend anyone. This is based off of a model code for all tribal indigenous people. And there are indigenous folks that do in fact, utilize horse as a protein meat source. That was something that was brought up in one of our meetings. Do we want to leave, branding horses in here? Because this particular piece of legislation will be a companion to the livestock slaughter and sale of meat. And so you're going to also see in that, when that legislation does come to the committee, you're going to see that it has horse listed in that also. Some people have a strong affinity in this part of the country to not, you know, have horses listed. That's something that can definitely be up for discussion in committee. I'm not married to any absolute one thing in this. I just really want to work through it to make sure that we're not handcuffing ourselves in any of these types of legislations that we're putting forth concerning food sovereignty, food security, and in these model codes. So there's another scenario, like with the beekeeping, that if you're certified under the Osage Nation and your brand is registered within the Osage Nation, then there would be a database where your brand is located so that people can know they are able to easily locate the type of brand that one person may have. Say that a herd of cattle gets out and travels several miles and they don't know, or well, there's one or two cattle that get out and travel several miles and someone is trying to find the owner based on the brand. Through the state of Oklahoma and or through the tribal nations that are adopting branding for their livestock, the database can be singular just to Osage Nation, or it can also be, connected, I guess, at the state level, also for your brand or mark. And you would able then the person who found your livestock would be able to then to return them to you. Or let's say that you get a call from a slaughterhouse down in Durant, Oklahoma, because someone brought some cattle down there and they have your brand on it. And you're able to be identified through the state or through the nation that your cattle are down there, and you lost your cattle a couple of weeks ago and you thought, well, they're just gone. But somebody decided to check a brand, and by checking the brand, they found out that these cattle belong to someone who lives up in Osage County and who has a registered brand. You know, those people would then, of course, you know, they would have to call law enforcement or the game warden or whoever's going to do this regulation over these animals and notify them, and then of course, keep the animals there for the owner to come and pick up. So those are just some of the things that, you know, like I say, we're working through, and any questions that the committee has at this point, any comments on mandatory versus voluntary, I'm happy to hear all of them.
I'm in favor of voluntary, at least for now going forward. But yeah, I'm glad you're bringing this to the table, Congresswoman Lemon. This is responsible governance, in my opinion. Committee, anyone else? Congresswoman Lemon, how would you like, or what would be your preference on this bill?
Just want to postpone at this time, and I understand that it may not get even through, we might not get work through it for this particular session, and that's absolutely understandable. I want it to be a strong, you know, piece of legislation, and it's just not there right now.
Move to postpone ONCA 2247 to the call of the chair.
Second.
Motion with a second to postpone. Any discussion? Hearing none, all those in favor say yes.
Yes.
Yep.
Any opposed say no. The bill is postponed. All right, committee, it is 12:06. Let's break for lunch. No reason not to wait until 1 o'clock, right? We've got till 6. We can get through that. If nobody has any objection to that, committee, then without objection, we are in recess until 1 o'clock.
Oh, really?
Thank you, guys.
Yeah, thanks,
Thank
Brandy.
Thank you, Brandy.
Thank you.
Simple Simons.